Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And listen, hang on, because today we've got a tough subject, but one that I think you will find very empowering, very enlightening. We are talking to Pastor Jeff Shreve. Now, I know a lot of you know him from his heart ministries. He's been the senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Texarkana since 2003. He's the founder of From His Heart Ministries, and he shares God's word worldwide. A former businessman, he holds theology degrees from Southwestern and Southeastern Baptist Seminaries. He and his wife, Debbie, have three daughters, five grandkids, and together they continue to impact lives through the message of Christ's love and grace. And we're going to be talking about his new book that is just newly released. And this book is called The Devil's Newsroom: Muting Satan's Fake News and Tuning In to God's Truth. Now, see, like I told you, anytime we start talking about the devil, Satan, you're like, oh, whoa, what? Where are we going with this? But I found reading this book really enlightening to know the enemy we are up against. We know that God's word tells us the enemy comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And there is an enemy prowling around like a roaring lion, wanting to devour our families and especially our children. And we need to know this enemy and know how to fight this enemy. And we have a hope that doesn't disappoint. We have hope in Christ, who has already come, death and the grave and destruction and hell forever. So we know that the battle is already won. The war is won, but we're fighting battles now. But we know that Christ has the ultimate victory. So we're going to talk about the devil's newsroom today. Pastor Jeff, thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you, Jessica. It's my pleasure. I appreciate you having me on.
Well, I know so many people know you from your ministry, but I would love for maybe people who are new to you, new to your ministry, just tell us a little bit about yourself and your ministry.
Yeah, so I grew up Catholic and started dating a girl when I was a senior in high school that was a Christian. And through a series of events and her taking me to Christian events, I came to know the Lord and what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and went to the University of Texas, really grew in my faith. And from there, came home to Houston, met my wife in the singles department at Champion Forest Baptist Church, and started on a career in sales. And after about 11 years or so, I was really just antsy. I just knew that God had something else for my life. I was really praying and seeking. And it was in the summer of 1995 where the Lord called me to preach and made it very, very clear to me. And then we went off to seminary a few months later. And I was at seminary, at Southeastern Seminary, for a year working on my MDiv. And Mon Shook, who is the pastor at Champion Forest, asked me to come and be his assistant and finish up seminary there in Houston. And he would teach me about how to be a pastor and those kinds of things. And so that was, I owe him such a tremendous debt of gratitude. And so I was there for 5.5 years before I came to First Baptist Texarkana and started the television ministry about a year later. And the Lord has blessed, and it's been a great journey, not always an easy journey, but it's been a great blessing.
Well, you know, you and I have some things in common in that my husband grew up Catholic, but he met a girl who dragged him to church. And you know, you and he, as we talked about a little bit before we started the show, y'all have the same hairstyle, Jeff. So I'm just
yes, the low maintenance cut.
Exactly. That's there. But it's so exciting to see what God can do when he gets a hold of your life. And my husband Amen. Was a life transformed, and his family all came to know the Lord as the result of him coming to know Christ. And it's so exciting to see you having the impact that you do in your ministry. But what inspired you to write this book called The Devil's Newsroom? Because Jeff, you know, everybody wants to write books about happy things or about things that are, you know, going to make you feel inspired, but I mean, this is a pretty heavy, hard-hitting message. What gave you the conviction that it needed to be said?
Well, I'm a very black and white person. I think God has wired me kind of like an Old Testament prophet. I I probably relate a lot better to John the Baptist than John the Apostle, just in the way I approached things. And, you know, Jessica, we live in a world today where lots of pastors, they kind of tiptoe around things, and sometimes people can leave the church and, you know, after a Sunday, and they're like, well, I'm not 100% sure what he believes about, you know, subject X, Y, or Z. I never want to be like that. I always want to be very straightforward with people. There's no bait and switch. It's this is what God says, this is true, and this is false. And so that really led me some years ago to preach a sermon series that eventually became this book, The Devil's Newsroom. But it's just about, hey, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And if we're not savvy on what he is saying and what's out there that's against the truth of God's word, we're a sitting duck, because he can get us to do all sorts of things. Believe, you know, once you start believing lies, then your actions are going to follow. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it can really derail a person's Christian life, and can keep people from Christ, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so if you don't have the truth, or if it's truth mixed with error, it's not going to lead to eternal life and abundant life.
You know, you use the term fake news, and you talk about how this is not actually a new term. It's something that we're talking about. You know, what does this mean? Where do we get news from? And you reference even, you know, earlier in American culture, where the whole country would get their news from Walter Cronkite, which, by the way, sadly, when I was talking to my kids about this, they said, who's Walter Cronkite? Yes. What is that? Which is so sad, because we have such a diverse, set of news now. And, you know, Jeff, I remember the very first time I saw what was fake news. I wouldn't have called it that at the time, but as a little girl, I was about school age, my grandfather was running for mayor, and he was interviewed by a local news crew, and we were so excited to see him on the television. And at that time, there was no streaming or anything, so everybody gathered for the 6 o'clock local news, right? We're all around the TV. And when they put his name up there, it was spelled wrong. They got the name of the city wrong. I mean, it was just, there were so many errors. And I remember having this thought, like, you thought everything on the news was true, but then I was sitting there looking at my grandfather's name that was incorrect. But you go take us way back to the Garden of Eden and Satan as the originator. And we really want to focus on the first two chapters of this book and hope that people will go and get it and read the rest of what you have to say. But let's just talk about the devil. Who is he? Where does he come from? I know that even sounds kind of uncomfy in saying that, but I think most people would agree, there is evil in the world. There are bad things that happen. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that people really could articulate who they believe the devil to be. So walk us through that and teach us, Pastor Jeff.
Yeah, so the Bible, you know, the question has been, well, why would God make the devil? And God didn't make the devil. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 28 where we get background into this one who became the devil. And he was Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about Lucifer, whose name means light bearer, who rebelled against God and led a third of the angels with him to rebel against God. And he became Satan. Lucifer, the star of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. And all those angels that participated with him in rebellion, they became demons. And the Bible, you know, it doesn't go into tons of detail about him, but enough to where we see, hey, this guy had a privileged position as really the leader of the angelic host, but he wasn't satisfied with that. And he said in Isaiah 14, you know, I will make myself like the Most High God. The five I will statements in Isaiah 14. And then Ezekiel 28, as we read about the king of Tyre, obviously the Holy Spirit is talking about a power there behind the throne of the king of Tyre, because of the language that he uses couldn't be said of a man. You were the anointing cherub that covers and things like that. Well, he's talking about an angel. And so how the devil or Lucifer fell, because he wasn't satisfied with the high, high position God gave him. And he wanted to usurp God. He wanted to be God. And really, Jessica, when you think about it, all sin, It's found in Genesis 3, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, and you won't need God. You can be independent of God. It's exactly what the devil did. Lucifer did when he became the devil. He said, I don't want to depend upon God. I don't want to answer to God. I want to be my own God. And really, that's the heart of sin for us, is we want to call our own shots. We want to be our own boss. And even as Christians, whenever we sin, we've taken the controls again, and we say, I want to do what I want to do. And as you know, I mean, we all deal with selfishness, and selfishness gets us into a lot of trouble when self wants to be on the throne and call the shots.
Well, I want you to take us back to the Garden of Eden, because you talk about the image that we all have. When we think of the Garden of Eden, we picture Adam and Eve. They're probably a tree. There is a serpent there with an apple. But you say that is actually fake news, right? That you don't believe that Satan approached Eve as a serpent. So let's walk back to that very first lie that was told.
Well, the devil is called the serpent. Revelation 12, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And I think that we, people have maligned Christians. Bill Maher likes to say, well, you guys are so stupid. You believe in talking snakes. Well, I believe in a talking devil. And the devil is mentioned in Scripture as the serpent. But the serpent, Nahash is the Hebrew there. And it means shining one. So he comes to the woman. She wasn't afraid of him. And the idea that Adam is there with her as the devil is talking to her, I don't think that's the case. Could be. It doesn't really tell us. It says when they ate of the fruit, her husband was with her. But when she was talking to the devil, this serpent, he may not have been there. Because the scripture says in 1 Timothy 2 that she was deceived by the serpent, but Adam was not deceived. So, which makes me believe that he wasn't listening to the serpent. He was listening to Eve. That's what the Lord says to him, because you listen to the voice of your wife. And so he joined her in rebelling against God. But, we get this idea that the devil is this hideous creature. Well, he disguises him. He is hideous, but he disguises himself as an angel of light. I think if he had appeared to her in the way he really is, she would have recoiled at that, and she wouldn't have listened to him. But he always comes disguised as an angel of light, and I think that's what he appeared to her as in the garden.
Well, I think that is just something that's really important to think about, because when we think about, withstanding the schemes of the devil, we think about, it's almost like we've reduced him to this caricature of a Halloween costume. But really, the devil appears to us in ways that are so deceptive. And you really walk through that in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve. He was so crafty. And you Yes. talk about how he loves to use half-truths, how he loves to weave truth into it, because I think if he came to us, like you said, in his full form, looking at as the hideousness as evil is, and just saying outright lies, it would be so much easier to withstand that. But we are looking at things that sounds kind of right. Mm-hmm. And even in the way that he posed the question to her, she was talking back to him, and he kind of put her in the driver's seat to drive her own narrative. And it almost seems like this is her idea, and that is still going on today. Well, I have so many more questions, Pastor Jeff. And when we come back, we'll talk some more about what lessons that we can learn from this. What is the world's most believed lie? I'll ask Pastor Jeff that when we come back. The book is called The Devil's Newsroom, Muting Satan's Fake News and Turning into God's Truth. And if you, as a parent, as a grandparent, you want to be intentional about fighting against the forces that are coming after your kids, this is a great starting point. We'll be right back with more from Pastor Jeff Shreve. Don't go away. I'll see you on the other side of this break. Be because of the generous donations provided from listeners like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry by rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day. They are putting a serious dent into abortion, but there are still thousands of babies who die daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all of these precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies, standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Welcome back, friends. That is Praise by Elevation Worship. Brandon Lake, Chris Brown, Chandler Moore. And listen, I got a reason to praise the Lord, and I praise the Lord for you tuning in, listening today. We are talking to Pastor Jeff Shreve about a pretty serious topic. We are talking about Satan and the enemy that is in the world today. He is the author of a new book that's just releasing called The Devil's Newsroom, Muting Satan's Fake News and Tuning Into God's Truth. It is so important for us to know our enemy and to know that God has given us everything that we need. We are more than conquerors, and God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And today we're learning about the tactics that the enemy is using. I was at a summit this weekend, Jeff, and one of the pastors was talking about the fact that Satan is not creative. He really isn't creative, but he's very persistent. Mm-hmm. And you talk about the three transgressions, the three sins that he had that we can learn something from today: the sin of pride, ingratitude, and rebellion. Can you walk us through that?
Yeah, so when Lucifer was probably leading the worship in heaven, it kind of paints him as the worship leader there. he is given such a high position in heaven as God, basically the guardian angel of God. From Ezekiel 28, we read that. But as the worship, and there's some musical quality about the devil when the Lord created, with Lucifer when the Lord created him. But as the worship was going through him to God, he wasn't satisfied with that. He said, you know, I'm too beautiful. I'm too wonderful. This worship should not come through me. It should come to me. And that's when he said, you know, I will make myself like the Most High. I will raise my throne above the stars of heaven. And he was, rather than being grateful, he was ungrateful. And rather than being humble that God would give him this position that he didn't deserve, but he was just given it by God's grace, he was prideful. And he said, you know, I'm going to overthrow God, which is ridiculous. But that's what he wanted to do. And so we see those things play out in our lives, Jessica, as we become ungrateful for what God has done, as we become prideful. Look how great I am. Look what I've achieved, blah, blah, blah. And then we rebel against God because we want to do our own thing. And as we said in the first segment, you know, we want to be our own God. We want to be in charge. And that's the formula for disaster.
It absolutely is. And one of the questions that you ask and is somewhat answer, because a lot of through the book, Jeff, you talk about the fact that we are not going to know all of the answers to all of our questions this side of heaven. And I often quote something that I heard a long time ago, that if God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped. And so we have to come to a place of wrestling with our faith and knowing that we're not going to be able to explain everything because we're not God. But you say, if God created the devil, why doesn't he just eradicate him forever? Why doesn't he remove him from the scene? Without question, the one who spoke him into existence could easily speak him into oblivion. So why doesn't he? How did you wrestle with that, Pastor Jeff?
Yeah, so that's a question, you know, it's just like the question of evil, similar type of thing. Well, if God is able, why doesn't he just eradicate it? And the answer is he is going to do that, and he is. The devil ends up in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and God does remove him. But not yet. And so we are in the time in between from, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, we don't read about the devil. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we don't read about the devil. And so God is going to paradise lost, paradise restored. And we get to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God, in the eternal state. But right now we're not in there. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything was plunged into ruin when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived, which Jessica's even worse. It's like, well, at least you can say, I the devil deceived me and I ate. Adam couldn't say that. He said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And God said, because you listened to the voice of your wife, as opposed to what I had told you, you chose her word over my word, you know, cursed is the ground because of you. The consequences were severe. And so God is letting things play out. He brought his son in the fullness of time to show to the world his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love, his redemption. All those qualities of God that we wouldn't have seen had there been no fall. And so, which is amazing in and of itself, but we've seen those because of our sin, and where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so we see these aspects of God that are so beautiful and so mind-blowing that he would love us that much to send his son to go to the cross. And it is all going to culminate in the very end with those who love the Lord are going to be with the Lord forever. Those who reject the Lord and say, you know, I don't want you in my life, well, they're going to go with the original rebel, and they're going to spend forever in a terrible, horrible place. We don't want that for anybody. God doesn't want that for anybody. He takes no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, Ezekiel 18:32, repent and live.
That's so compelling for me in my faith, Pastor Jeff, because I don't want to believe that the best good that we will ever have is just to be found in the world and created by man. Like, I know my own heart. I feel like that's not a very high aspiration. That's not a really good hope. But to know that one day all things will be made new, all things will be made right, there will be justice, which is a double-edged sword, because yes, there will be justice against evil, but there's evil and sin and wickedness in all of us. And so therefore, you know, we are so dependent on the mercy and grace of Jesus. And Pastor Jeff, I really want to talk specifically about one of the main tactics that the devil uses, and that is lies. Mm-hmm. And especially in this age where the word truth is just tossed around so casually, so cavalierly, we need to go back to the truth of God's word. And you open up this chapter in your book talking about a little village of Santon Bridge in Northwest England, where they hold this really unusual competition. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so it's the world's biggest liar, and they have that every year. And who can tell the biggest whopper and make it believable? And you know, I don't know who would want to have that title. but somebody wins it, and they're all excited about it. But there is no bigger liar than Satan. He is the father of lies, as Jesus said. Whenever he speaks a lie, because that's his nature to lie. And Jessica, as you know, because the devil is a master liar, he tells lies that sound most like the truth. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you you can have somebody that tells lies and everybody knows you're lying. It's obvious you're lying. Well, the devil is not an obvious liar. He's a very subtle liar. He's a very clever liar. And he tells you lies that sound good, sound right, sound plausible to get you to believe them. And when you believe a lie, similar to the guys that flew the planes into the World Trade Center, well, they believed the lie that that was going to catapult them straight into the paradise with God. And you believe that lie, and it has eternal damnation attached to it. And that's ultimately what the devil wants to do. The devil can't hurt God. He hates God. He can't hurt God directly. So he knows that if I can't hurt you directly, I'm going to hurt the people you love. And God loves us. And Jessica, you have 4 kids. I have 3 kids. Mm-hmm. The way to hurt us would not necessarily be a direct attack at us, but it would mm-hmm. be an attack on our children, and that would hurt us even more.
Oh, that just strikes fear in my heart. It really does. And I have to remind myself that God has not given me a spirit of fear, and he's given me everything I need to equip me for this battle before me. And that, you know, greater is he that is in me than he who mm-hmm. is in the world. And I want you to take us to this moment, Pastor Jeff, this moment in scripture that you describe in your book, where Jesus confronts the religious leaders in this, and he uses that term, father of lies. It was so powerful in looking at that and seeing how it really was kind of upside down. I mean, here he is accusing the religious leaders, those that appear to be the most righteous, the you know, most informed, the best people in the society, but he called them out. Can you take us to that moment?
Yeah, so it's John chapter 8. You know, he's back and forth with these guys that are challenging him. The religious leaders hated Jesus by and large. You know, there were some. Nicodemus was an honest doubter, and he ends up, from all we can gather, becoming a believer in Jesus. But by and large, the religious leaders hated him because he exposed them for their hypocrisy, for their self-righteousness. You know, they were whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were all rotten and dead. And so he said, you know, why do you not understand what I'm saying? This is John 8:43. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Whoa. And so, yeah, that was major, major, major. And then as it goes on in John chapter 8, they want to stone him. because he says, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they say, well, you're not even 50 years old yet. How have you seen Abraham? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Mm. And they knew what that meant. I am is the name for God. Mm-hmm. And they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So in that chapter, so John 8 is filled with rich truth. But one of the things that Jesus made very clear is he is God. And that's why they stoned him. And incidentally, John chapter 19, they crucified Jesus for the crime of being the Son of God. And that's who he was. They knew that if you said you were the Son of God, that's the same thing as saying you are God. And that's why they crucified Jesus. Pilate wanted to let him go, and they said, we have a law, and by that law he deserves to die, because he has said, I am the Son of God. So the interesting irony is Jesus gets crucified for being who he was, the sinless Son of God.
Which was the truth, but he was crucified predicated on a lie that was told. And you really go through the book and talk to us a lot about how the devil lies. And I think about this a lot, Pastor Jeff. And the first discovery that you share is that the devil speaks subtle lies. And you talk about how the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal that he had made. And when we think about those subtle lies as parents, as you talked about Satan coming after our children, I've been working with children in pediatrics for 30 years, Pastor Jeff, and I have kids now who are reaching
adulthood. I don't believe it, Jessica. You look like you're 25.
Well, of course. Thank you. I appreciate that. You obviously got my payment to make sure that you give me that little plug there. But I have. I've been in pediatrics for 30 years, and I have never seen the soul of children attacked like I am seeing now. And now we have the rise of screens. Kids live in a world that is saturated by screens. And I say this all the time, Pastor Jeff, but when you and I grew up, when other generations grew up, the world was very small. We saw the evening news. Our news came to us from the teachers in our community, from our pastors, from our coaches, from the people at the community gathering places where we were. And yes, we heard about other things, but the pace of that was slower and it was more credible. Now we have influencers, the rise of influencer cultures. Anybody can grab any mic at any time, say any message without any vetting. And what I see is kids who are not equipped to discern truth from lie, from fact, from fiction. They take everything that they see on social media and they automatically believe that it's true. It's shaping their worldview and it's terrifying. Okay, this is a hard place to come to a break, but can you in a minute give me a preview to what we'll talk about more on the other side of this break?
Yeah, well, it's critical to see life and culture through the lens of Scripture and not view God through the lens of circumstances and culture. And I think that is the big flip-flop. So, you know, I have a whole chapter in the book about spinning your circumstances. When your circumstances are bad, you can see God as uncaring, unloving. You know, that was the first thing out of the devil's mouth. Eve, do you not? I mean, God makes all these fruit trees and says you can't eat from any tree of the garden. That sure seems mean. That sure seems cruel. And so getting her on that footing where she's questioning the goodness of God sets her up for failure.
So much more to talk about. I'll ask you about Satan telling blatant lies and twisted lies. And we're going to wrap this up by saying, how do we fight that? How do we find hope in a world that just seems increasingly hopeless by the day? I'm here to tell you that the world is not hopeless, and we'll get back to that world's most believed lie. I haven't forgotten about that, Pastor Jeff. I have a list of about 10 pages of questions, so we might just have you back to continue the conversation, but this is such an important start. Listen, you need to be praying for your family. We'll see you on the other side of this break.
Here's Dr. Al Mohler from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
I think one of the most interesting realizations from reading the Gospels is that this was a question: can the authority of Christ be pitted against the authority of Scriptures? That was a question that was present in the Gospels and to which Jesus decisively answered, most importantly in the Sermon on the Mount, where he made very clear, not one jot, not one tittle of the word will pass away until all is fulfilled. Do not think, he said, that I have come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. So it's really interesting if we ask that question, well, here's Christ himself saying, I didn't come to in any way subvert the scripture, I came to fulfill the scripture. I came in order that the scriptures may be fulfilled.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
I've been healed by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same. A prodigal return. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. And
welcome back, friends. That is All My Hope by Crowder and Tarn Wells. And All My Hope is in Jesus in a world that just seems increasingly hopeless, where we know that more than 50% of Christians are saying they're actively deconstructing their faith, in a world where we see deception in media and culture and even within the church, where we see high-profile leadership scandals, where we see mental health crises rising, we see an era of misinformation, we see universalism gaining traction, where people think all roads of religion lead to God. It is easy to lose hope in a world like that. But I am here today with Dr. Jeff Shreve, author of a newly released book this week, The Devil's Newsroom, Muting Satan's Fake News and Tuning into God's Truth. Let me encourage you to be intentional. We talk a lot about fighting against culture, and that has its time and place. Today, I really want to encourage you and even challenge you to fight for your family, to be intentional in that, and to fight for our family. We need to know our adversary. We need to know our enemy. Evil has a name, and that name is Satan. And Satan is a prowling lion who is looking to devour. And he is especially coming after our kids. As Pastor Jeff said, that's where it hurts us the most. And if he knows he can break the spirit of a child. He can break their hope that God loves them, that God knows them, he sees them, he cares about them. These are things that we need to know about, not to be afraid, but to be informed by faith. And so, Pastor Jeff, we were talking about the different lies, the different deceptions that Satan uses, subtle lies, but he also uses blatant lies as well. So give us a little bit more about the tactics that Satan uses when he is lying.
Yes, so in Genesis 3, the first encounter that that the devil has with a human being, has it with Eve, and he's one of the things, Jessica, is really interesting. When you study Genesis 3, the devil uses an economy of words. He is very, very good at deception with very few words. So, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Question mark. Well, God didn't say that. God said, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's what God said. But he twists it to get her to believe this new sentence from God, where God sounds mean, God sounds cruel, God sounds stingy, he's holding out on you. And so once she starts buying into, well, yeah, that doesn't sound right, does it, that God would do that, then he sets her up for the blatant lie. Because she says, well, God has said you shall not eat from it, from any tree of the garden we may freely eat, but from the tree of the, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. God had not said anything about touching it. She added that. And then the serpent says very blatantly, you surely shall not die. So that's a direct contradiction to what God has said. So the devil works with, he gets the subtle lies going, and then he can be blatant. This is not the case. You know, you can't trust God because he's holding out on you. You remember my subtle lie. Now you can believe the blatant lie. And then from that, he goes to the twisted lie, which is, you know, you eat of this fruit and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And the idea that God doesn't want us to be like him is a twisted lie, because God does want us to be like him. He just doesn't want us to try and usurp him or supplant mm-hmm. him. I don't need God anymore. I can be my own God. Obviously, that's a lie. But we know, as we look forward to the Lord's coming, that we, as John said, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And God wants us to be like him. And that's the wonderful truth that the devil perverted there in the Garden of Eden.
I think never before has it been so important for parents to be intentional about giving their kids good theology, because they are hearing so much more from other people. And it's important for them to be grounded in God's word and to know what that truth is and to go back to God's word. We've been doing a series, Pastor Jeff, on Worldview Wednesdays, where we're talking about God's word and how we can trust it and the authority of God's word. And that is so important. And thinking about that, you talk in the book, you say that there is one most believed lie in the world. What is that one?
Yeah, the devil's most believed lie is that you get to heaven by your good works, that good works are figured in there. Now, some people, Jessica, will say, well, sure, yeah, I mean, what Jesus did on the cross is important, but if you don't add your good works to it, you don't put your sweat into this equation, you're never going to get to heaven. So the idea that it's what Jesus did on the cross plus my good works equals salvation, that's the devil's biggest lie, because works have nothing to do with salvation. They have everything to do with sanctification, but nothing to do with salvation. So we're saved, the Bible tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, good works play into the Christian life, but they're the fruit of the Christian life, not the root of the Christian life. And so many people, Jessica, believe that if they're going to get to heaven, it's going to be based on their good works. And that's just not true.
You know, it's not only not true, it's actually scary. It's really terrifying to think that you're responsible for earning your own salvation. And the question that I would wrestle with is then, well, how much is enough? How good is good? And who measures that? And then you don't know until you die. You share a story in the book about sharing that somebody said that with you. I don't know, and you won't know till you die. Mm-hmm. I am so grateful that we have the hope and the gift, the free gift of salvation that is for anybody who believes and calls on the name of the Lord and will be saved. That's actually hopeful, and one of the reasons why it's important for us to know truth, to be able to give our kids reassurance in this world. And just as you said, that our good works are evidence of our journey of discipleship and our obedience, and we will be rewarded for those one day in heaven. But knowing that is so important. And you know, there's so many different directions that we could go with this, Pastor Jeff, but what would you say? Well, actually, let me ask you this one more question before we wrap it up. You know, as we just recently saw the Pope pass away and the eyes of the world were on Rome and St. Peter's Basilica, and we think about St. Peter, who is still such a well-known figure around the world, what did you learn from his epic failure?
Oh, from Peter's epic failure.
Yeah, from Peter's epic failure. Yeah.
Yes. So I have a whole chapter in the book about that that's really designed to encourage Christians because, Jessica, as you know, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. The only one who can live it is Jesus. And we fall and we fail. That's the whole purpose of the foot washing scenario in John chapter 13 is to show that we constantly need to come before the Lord and have him wash our feet spiritually, so to speak, because we do fall and we do get dirty. And Peter is the poster child for just such a terrible sin, denying three times that he knew the Lord. And it's emphasized by the fact that he promised and said, that will never happen. I will never fail you. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And when he was confronted with it, he never realized how he was going to fall. He argued with Jesus, this isn't going to happen. What you say is not going to happen. And it happened. And, you know, he could have gone the way of Judas and went out and hanged himself. But he didn't. He repented. He had godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that led to repentance. Judas had worldly sorrow that led to death. And so Peter got right with God, and the Lord received him back and restored him and used him as the top disciple. You know, he's always mentioned first in the list of disciples. And, you know, you have Peter and Paul, the two guys that are the main human characters and preachers in the New Testament. And I love that because if the Lord has a plan for Peter, even with his epic failure, well, he's got a plan for me too. And Jessica, one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Proverbs, it says, a righteous man falls seven times and he rises again. And so if somebody's listening and you feel like you have sinned too greatly as a Christian and God can't use you again and God is done with you and finished with you, just remember, hey, Peter denied three times that he knew the Lord and he found mercy and grace and restoration in Jesus.
You're right. That is so encouraging. And when we look at what you were talking about, the world's most believed lie, that you have to be good enough to get into heaven, I think that you could make a pretty good case for saying Peter's mistake was, as you describe it, epic, and think if he can come back from that. And I was just thinking about that even on the news, you know, seeing St. Peter's Basilica, of course, featured in the news. And that is that St. Peter is Peter, a disciple, a very real man, a very flawed man. And you know, Pastor Jeff, the Bible is filled with flawed characters. The Bible is filled with people who made mistakes, but who repented because we can believe in the truth of God's word. And we can believe in the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus for us, that we can have a hope for eternal life. And so in looking at this, I think that, you know, when people pick up your book, The Devil's News Room, they're going to think, oh my goodness, you know, this is scary. But what is the hope that is found in that? I really hope that people will open it, look at the pages, and find hope for that, for their lives in that.
Amen. I do too. You know, I finished the book. We talk about the subject of hell. I call it, I kind of piggyback off of Al Gore's Inconvenient Truth. Well, hell is a very inconvenient truth. People don't like to think about it, talk about it. A lot of people believe in it, but they don't believe they're going there. And the reality is, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, that the broad road that leads to destruction is a well-traveled road, and many are those on the broad road. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Not because God has made it hard for people to find, it's because people don't want to humble themselves and receive Christ. I heard not too long ago, Jessica, the story of the prodigal son. And, you know, you have the son that goes to the far country and shames his father. But he comes back. He comes back repentant, and he's received by the father. The elder brother who never left, he won't celebrate because he hates the idea of grace. I heard Alistair Begg say this. You know, religion hates grace because it wants to earn its way. It wants to pat itself on the back and say, look how good I am. Look what I achieved. Look what I did. And we don't like the idea that riffraff can come to heaven. No way. You have to be like me, you have to be this religious, strict person. And that's just the Pharisaical system that Jesus railed against, was that system of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will never get you to heaven. It's when you recognize that you're not righteous at all. There's none righteous, not even one. You're a sinner in desperate need of God's grace. And then you find that the Lord's arms are open wide for all those who will come in repentance and faith.
You know, I think there's a lot of people who have been hurt by the church, and that is all wrapped up in maybe some of the lies that they believe about God. And Solomon said, Pastor Jeff, there's nothing new under the sun. And we read about flawed churches as well as flawed people all throughout the Bible. Can you give just an encouragement to maybe that person who has been hurt, maybe by deception they felt like came from the church, but we know where that really came from? Can you give them a message of hope?
Yeah, well, the devil would love to have somebody who's supposed to be a representative of God hurt you, say something to you that would be very hurtful, something to your kids or your family that would be hurtful, you know, do something in a way that would be, you know, immoral. And, okay, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, just know that God is perfect. He's the perfect God, the perfect Father, and He loves you with an everlasting love. We have to get our view of God from the Scripture and not from another person, because Jesus Christ is the God that you can trust, and He's the God who's the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And you can place your whole eternity on Him.
Absolutely. God loves you. That is a message that you give throughout the book. God loves you. And if you're listening today, God loves you. Yes, I'm talking to you. And I hope that you will continue to read more about the wisdom that Pastor Jeff provides to us, The Devil's Newsroom, Muting Satan's Fake News and Tuning into God's Truth. I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And we'll see you back here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.